The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The message about Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And no man can be saved apart from that message.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
In our previous studies together, Paul has already told us out of this passage, in no uncertain terms, that we face a powerful spiritual foe who has many emissaries or helpers. Paul has told us in this passage, in our previous studies, that our enemies are spiritual, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are spiritual. Our enemies are resourceful. They're wily, the Bible says. We're taught to beware of the wiles of the devil, the methodeus, the methods, the craftiness of the devil. We're told not only that they are spiritual and resourceful, but that they're powerful. Paul uses very significant terms in describing them. He speaks of principalities and powers and world rulers, literally in the Greek New Testament. They're powerful, and he says they are immoral. The watchwords of our enemies are darkness and wickedness. He has told us all these things about our spiritual enemies, and he has told us that for this conflict, we will need the strength of the Lord and the armor of God. They are absolutely indispensable ingredients in this conflict. We will need the belt of truth because Satan is a liar, and we're engaged in mortal conflict with Satan. So we will need the belt of truth because Satan is a liar. We'll need the breastplate of righteousness because Satan is an accuser, and only righteousness will silence his accusations. And then we will need the boots of the gospel of peace because Satan has declared war. Paradoxical as it may seem, Paul says Christians wage peace. They go out to wage peace, not war, but that means a declaration of war on Satan. And then we will need, beyond that, the shield of faith, because Satan shoots his fiery darts. The fifth piece of armor that we will need is the helmet of salvation. And we will need the helmet of salvation because Satan attacks the mind, and it's the helmet that protects the mind. And then the final piece is what Paul calls there in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need the sword of the Spirit because Satan brings temptation. We have an armor, and that armor is triumphantly adequate to give us all the resources that we need to withstand the influence of the evil one. But finally, he says, I want you to see the animation of the spiritual warrior. And he gives that to us in verses 18 to 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as you're praying for all saints, he says, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have a special characterization of prayer in verse 18, and then we have this specific invitation for prayer. Paul says, I want you to pray for me, verses 19 and 20. And there are a number of ideas that I won't have time to touch on in these two verses, but I wonder if I could just lift two out. I see Paul's petition, and I see Paul's position. You know, Paul was wise enough to recognize his need of strength and insight in the battle. And he was humble enough to ask his friends to pray for him that God would give those things to him. Do you notice what Paul requests? Paul does not request freedom from confinement. I wonder how many of us would. Paul was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier daily, probably 24 hours a day. I wonder how many of us in that Roman prison would have said, pray for me that God will set me free. Paul does not pray for freedom from confinement. He is content wherever God has placed him. He did not pray for freedom from confinement. You know what he prayed for? You know what he asked them to pray about? He wanted freedom from two things, confusion and cowardice. And so he says, pray number one that God will give me clarity, utterance. Do you see that phrase in verse 19? Utterance. Pray that I'll receive a God-given utterance. I believe he means by that word logos there in that particular occasion, in that context. I believe that he means there, I want clarity of speech. Pray that God will give me clarity when I proclaim the message of God's word in order that I might have freedom from confusion. Secondly, he prays that I might have courage. not only clarity, but courage. He says, pray that God will give me not only utterance, but also boldness. Pray that God will give me utterance. You know, Paul was always aware of how critical the message of the gospel was. And he was anxious to obscure nothing by muddled speech. And so he asks the Ephesians to pray that God would give to him the gift of clarity in speech. Pray that God will give me utterance. He knew that the message of the gospel was an absolutely critical message. Apart from this message, no man can be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The message about Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And no man can be saved apart from that message. Only in that message is the power of God released into a man's life when he hears it and he responds to it. Paul says, I don't ever want to confuse anybody. Pray that God will give me utterance. He'll give me clarity of thought. And then he says, pray that God will not only give me clarity so that I'll be free from confusion, but also pray that God will give me courage so that I'll be free from cowardice. Pray that God will make me bold. You know, Paul's word, bold, paresia, it means the kind of courage and confidence which conceals nothing and passes over nothing. Paul says, I don't want to hide anything and I don't want to pass over anything. Even when in the presence of persons of high rank, according to Artin Gingrich, even when in the presence of persons of high rank, Paul never wished to be abrasive, and he never meant anything abrasive by boldness. Abrasive witnesses are not bold witnesses, they're foolish witnesses. Paul never meant anything abrasive by the word boldness, but he did mean something special. He never wished to be abrasive, but he always wished to be comprehensive. He wanted to courageously tell the whole story with all of its implications, without watering it down to make it more palatable or eliminating certain elements to make it less demanding. Pray that God will give me clarity and that he'll give me courage to proclaim this tremendous message, this absolutely essential message that every man needs to hear. That was Paul's request. I tell you, that's a tremendous request to me. Paul wasn't praying for freedom from confinement, only freedom from confusion and cowardice. Paul says, I wish to obscure nothing by muddled speech. Pray that God will give me utterance. And he says, I wish to hide nothing by cowardly compromise. Pray that God will give me boldness in my ministry. If we had time, we could look at Acts 28. Sometime at your leisure, look at it. In Acts 28, 17 to 31, there's a very clear indication that God answered Paul's and the Ephesians' prayer. Acts 28, 17 to 31 describes Paul's Roman imprisonment, the very one that's in discussion here. And it says in that passage that a whole host of Jewish people came to hear Paul, and he expounded clearly, and that's what he was praying for, clarity. He expounded the message of Jesus and the kingdom of God to them, and a number of them believed. And then the Bible says that he went right on preaching and teaching the word of God with all confidence, and the word confidence is paresia, same Greek word that's here in Ephesians 6, with all boldness. God answered his prayers. Acts the 28th chapter, verses 17 to 31. Do you notice Paul's position as we close here? Paul's petition is twofold. His petition is twofold. Pray that God will give me clarity. Pray that God will give me courage in my witness. But then I want you to notice Paul's position. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. It's an interesting phrase. I'm an ambassador in bonds. In bonds means literally in chains. It's an interesting word. Alusis is the Greek word. It is a word that was used in the ancient world to describe the golden ornaments worn around the neck and the wrists by rich ladies or by high-ranking ambassadors. On certain festive occasions, this kind of paraphernalia was designed to reveal the riches and the power and the dignity of the ambassador's government. Paul says, I have my chains as well. I have my bonds as well. Paul serves a crucified Lord. He's a resurrected Lord. He's ascended Lord. And he's a coming again Lord. But he's a crucified Lord. And the same Roman government that crucified Jesus imprisoned Paul. And Paul says that the painful iron prison chains are the most appropriate insignia to represent his Lord. I am an ambassador in alusis, in chains. You know what that word ambassador means? It's what every one of you and I are for Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. We are ambassadors. Presbytes is the word. You know what the word means? An ambassador is three things. Just give you the outline now. An ambassador is three things. An ambassador is an alien. It means that he lives among the people of the world, but he is a citizen of heaven. He speaks a different language, he claims a different tradition, and he embraces a different lifestyle. An ambassador is an alien. He's a foreigner, he's a stranger, he's a pilgrim. That's what every one of you and I are in this world. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is an alien. Number two, an ambassador is a spokesman. The voice of the ambassador is the voice of the homeland. When Paul spoke, and when we speak, our voice must be the voice which brings Jesus Christ to the human predicament and the human situation, because only Jesus Christ can solve it. And whenever we bring Christ to the world with our voice, we are being his ambassador. We are reflecting the voice of the homeland, because the homeland, heaven, is consumed with Jesus Christ, and so should we be. An ambassador is an alien, an ambassador is a spokesman, and finally, an ambassador is a demonstration. The honor of a country is in its ambassador's hands. By his manners, by his words, and by his deeds, people come to say, that is the way the homeland is. You know, that's a sobering thought as a Christian. You and I are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And when people look at us, they say, that's the way the homeland is. That's the way heaven is. That's the way Jesus is. They're living demonstrations of Jesus Christ. You know, that is a proud privilege, but it's also a terrifying responsibility. The honor of Jesus Christ and his church are in the ambassador's hands. By our every word and action, we can make men think more of Christ or less of him, more of our church or less of it, by our behavior, our words and our actions. That's exactly what an ambassador does. An ambassador is an alien, he's a spokesman, he's a demonstration. Paul was the ambassador in bonds who solicited the prayers of God's people that he might convert sinners and conquer Satan. You know, this is a tremendous passage, a lot of ideas in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. And we've learned a number of things. I'll just give you a resume. We've learned that we have an adversary in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. We've learned that you and I have an adversary. He's spiritual, he's resourceful, he's powerful, and he's immoral. We've learned that in addition to that adversary, we have an armor, which is more than adequate. It is triumphantly adequate to fit us for the battle. But we must take it up, we must put it on, and we must go to war. We must understand its implications and integrate it by faith into our life. And we've learned as well that we have an animation. Prayer is to pervade all of our spiritual life, including our warfare. And Paul's own request is a powerful demonstration of that principle here in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. So let me ask you this. Do you really know what it means? Do I know what it means? God speaks to me. These messages are for me as well as for you. Do we know what it means to animate the whole of our life with biblical prayer? And is it your burden and mine to clearly and courageously engage in biblical witness as Christ's ambassadors? It's on this basis, when God sees this kind of man, when God sees this kind of woman, when God sees this kind of young person, it's on this basis that we learn, in the midst of the great conflict, to conquer Satan.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.